أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين اپنے آقا کی اتباع میں.
After reciting the tashahhud, ta'awudh and surah al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih V, may Allah be his helper, stated, following in the footsteps of his master, I will present some incidents of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, regarding his efforts for the establishment of Tawheed, the oneness of God, his practical example, his advice to his followers, and the manner in which he morally trained them. Hazrat Muslim Aud, may Allah be pleased with him, states that the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that the son of an individual had passed away, and one of his friends went to console him. The man cried out loud and said, God has been unjust towards me. In other words, he thought that God had deprived him of some right that was due to him. Mentioning this statement of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, Hazrat Muslim Aud further states that one should reflect as to what right an individual has over God. It always amazes me that those people who take pride in their prayers, fasting, zakat, hajj, and their righteousness and purity as they cry out at the time of hardships that God Almighty has been unjust towards us. Yet the alcoholic Indian poet who was completely ignorant of religion, in a moment of truth, the revelation of God Almighty descends upon his heart despite being a habitual drinker, and he exclaims, we have already given our life as it belonged to him. The truth is, we never fulfilled his due right. As such, a person should always bear in mind that whatever blessings and children we have received are purely due to the grace of Allah the Almighty. This demands that we remain ever submissive to him. Manifest his oneness in every word and action of ours, and that we never allow even the slightest trace of shirk associating partners with God to develop within us. We should never assume that we have any right over Allah the Almighty. We have not fulfilled any right by worshipping a small amount. In fact, we do so for our own benefit. Thus, the poet that he mentioned says that Allah the Almighty gave us life and created us, and as a result, we came into this world. However, we are unable to fulfill the right that is due to him in order to express our gratitude towards him. Hazrat Muslim Aud, may Allah be pleased with him, also relates an incident regarding the reaction of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, upon the demise of his own son. He says that he dearly loved Mubarak Ahmed, the youngest son of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. And during his illness, he took great care of him. Due to this, even Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, may Allah be pleased with him, was concerned that if Mubarak Ahmad were to pass away, it would cause immense grief to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. At the final moments, when Hazrat Maulvi Sahib was checking his pulse, he requested the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to bring musk. As the pulse of the child was fading, the thought of how much grief his demise would cause the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, impacted him so greatly that he, that is, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, collapsed to the ground. He collapsed due to the mere thought of how much grief this would cause the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. However, when the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, came to know that Mubarak Ahmad had passed away, he immediately, with utmost patience, started writing letters to his friends, informing them that Mubarak Ahmad had passed away, but that they should not become distressed by this. This was the will of God Almighty, and patience must be shown upon this. Following this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, came out and started delivering an address with a smiling countenance, saying that the revelation of God Almighty in relation to Mubarak Ahmad had been fulfilled. There is also a couplet of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which is as follows. The caller is the most beloved. O my heart, sacrifice yourself for him. Similarly, while describing the character of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, Hazrat Muslim Aud, may Allah be pleased with him, once stated, I have heard the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, say something many times. While mentioning the Sultan of Turkey, Abdul Hamid Khan, who had been deposed, he would say that there was one thing about Sultan Abdul Hamid Khan which he liked very much. Despite the fact that many of his actions were wrong, he would say that there was one thing he greatly appreciated. What was it? When the question of war with Greece arose, the ministers presented many excuses. In reality, Sultan Abdul Hamid wished that the war should take place, but the ministers did not wish for it, so they presented many excuses. Finally, they said that preparations for war were complete in this respect and that respect, but they mentioned some important matter and said that arrangements for such and such a thing had not been made. In other words, they claimed that everything was ready, yet because of a certain deficiency, it would be very difficult to wage a war. For example, you may suppose that they said, and perhaps this is exactly what they said, that all the European powers were united in supporting Greece, and that they had no means of countering this. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that when the ministers presented their advice, mentioned the difficulties, and said that such and such an arrangement had not been made, Sultan Abdul Hamid replied, one should leave at least some room for God as well. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would take great delight in this remark of Sultan Abdul Hamid and would say that he liked this statement very much because it showed that he had placed his trust in God. While describing an incident illustrating the promised Messiah's sense of honor for the oneness of God, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, writes that Munshi Zafar Ahmad of Kapurthala related to him in writing, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, suffered from a condition affecting his head. He experienced dizziness. It was heard about a physician who was said to possess special expertise in treating this condition. He was an expert in treating dizziness. He was therefore called and travel expenses were sent to him so that he could come from a distant place. When he examined the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, he said, I will give you relief within 2 days. This is nothing serious. I will make you well in 2 days. Upon hearing this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, went inside and wrote a note to Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, saying, I do not wish to receive treatment from this man at all. What kind of claim to Godhead is this that he is making? Send him back with the travel expenses along with an additional 25 rupees. Hence, this is what happened. Similarly, Mufti Muhammad Sadiq Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, writes, while describing the character of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that God loves those who possess zeal for his greatness and honor. Such people walk upon a very narrow path, and not everyone can walk with them. Until one has zeal for God, a person cannot attain true delight. Until a person's heart possesses a personal zeal for Allah Almighty, and until he becomes free from the contamination of the ego and from thoughts of worldly gains and benefits, none of his worship or charity is accepted. This is a very important matter. Until a person frees himself from the contamination of the ego and from considerations of worldly benefit, none of his worship or charity is accepted. The one who possesses zeal for God surpasses others of his kind. Such people receive blessings from God. Therefore, for the acceptance of prayer, it is also necessary that one possess perfect conviction in the oneness of God and true faith. One should first pray to attain the love of Allah the Exalted. Those who write that they prayed greatly, offered voluntary prayers, and gave charity, but their prayers were not accepted, should reflect upon this. For this is the prescription that the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has taught. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, while describing the character of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, writes at one place, God also honored this love of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, with such appreciation as befits his boundless mercy and his unparalleled recognition. Thus addressing him, Allah the Exalted revealed, that is, since in this age you are the standard bearer of my oneness and are re-establishing in the world the lost treasure of Tawheed, therefore, O Messiah of Muhammad, you are as dear to me as my unity and my uniqueness. And since the Christians have falsely and by way of fabrication made their Messiah the literal Son of God, my honor required that I should love you with such love as is due to a son, so that it may become manifest to the world that even a disciple of Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, can attain the station of becoming among the children of God. And since you are day and night absorbed in the service of the faith of my beloved Muhammad, the chosen one, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and are immersed in his love, therefore I bestow upon you, in the capacity of my spiritual son, of my beloved, the badge of my everlasting love and my perpetual companionship. This is the meaning of the revelation which the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, received, which I have just recited. In the context of his character, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, further writes that the great purpose of the advent of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was the service of Islam and the establishment of Tawheed. In that era, the greatest opposition to true Tawheed came from Christianity. And even today, in certain regions, it still exists, which, under the guise of Tawheed, teaches the dangerous form of shirk by declaring, God forbid, Jesus to be the Son of God and seating him beside the one God. For this reason, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, possessed great zeal in opposing Christianity. Moreover, according to the hadith, the principal task of the Messiah was described as breaking the cross. Therefore, he placed great emphasis on the death of Jesus, because if this one matter is established, Christianity itself collapses. For once the death of the Messiah is accepted, neither his alleged divinity remains, nor does the doctrine of the Trinity survive, nor can the concept of atonement stand upon its weak foundations. Indeed, the belief in the death of the Messiah also naturally serves as a first step in proving the truthfulness of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, himself. However, the real importance of this matter, which is why he stressed it so greatly, relates to the khandan of modern Christianity. This is a Hindi word that means refutation. He would often say, let the Messiah die, for in his death lies the life of Islam. If only our other Muslim brethren could understand this point and at least stand with us in opposition to Christianity. Whether they accept or reject the claim of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, is another matter. But here, at least they should agree where the superiority of Islam becomes evident. The false doctrines of Christianity and the worldwide spread at that time weighed so heavily upon the heart of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, that at one place, in great anguish and pain, he declared with intense passion, "I am constantly anxious that some decisive judgment be made between the Christians and us. My heart bleeds from the mischief of worshipping the dead, and my soul is in great distress. What greater sorrow of heart can there be than that a helpless human being should be made into God and a handful of dust regarded as the Lord of all the worlds? I would long ago have perished in this grief had my master and my all-powerful God not consoled me with the assurance that in the end the victory shall belong to Tawheed." The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, further said, "God the Exalted knows, and he is the best witness over every matter, that the first and greatest thing granted to me in his path was a pure heart, that is, a heart whose true attachment was with none besides God the Exalted. I was young, and now I have grown old. Yet at no period of my life have I found my true attachment with anyone besides God the Exalted. Because of this burning love, I was never content with any religion whose beliefs were contrary to the greatness and unity of God, or which involved any form of disrespect towards him. This is why the Christian religion never appealed to me, for at every step it contains dishonor towards God the Exalted, that a helpless man who could not even help himself should be declared to be God." Hazrat Mufti Fazlur Rahman Sahib Muhajir, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates that in my house two daughters were born one after the other. By the grace of God, he states that they were still alive when he was narrating. After that, a son was born, but he could neither speak nor hear. The first boy generally remained ill. Then another son was born who was intelligent and healthy. The first boy, as mentioned, remained ill and could not speak or hear. Then the second boy was born who was healthy. His habits and appearance were so charming that at a very young age, he would carry out all the household tasks. And with the slightest indication, he would understand things. He says that the boy was very intelligent and exceptionally bright. Due to these reasons, my love for him became very strong. The first boy passed away at the age of 4. He was ill and passed away at 4 years old. When the second intelligent boy reached 4.5 years, he developed a severe fever. I sought out many treatments, but no sign of recovery occurred. When 15 days had passed in his illness, he developed sarsam. This is a disease like meningitis, which causes swelling of the meninges of the brain. I wrote a request to the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, for prayers, saying that this is my very beloved child. Please pray that he may survive. He replied that I will inshallah pray, but if his divine decree was absolute, then it cannot be averted. He also wrote this second part alongside it. Upon reading this, I became convinced that the child would not survive. Thus, on the 4th day, his condition became very critical, and on that very day, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was about to depart for a court appearance in Gurdaspur. Since I used to accompany him, i.e. the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, on every such occasion, I also presented myself to go along. When he came out of the house, he first addressed me and said, "How is your child?" I submitted, "Huzur, please come and see him. The house is nearby. His condition is very bad." When he came to the house and saw the child, he said, "He is very ill. Do not go to Gurdaspur today. Do not come with us." He then departed on his journey, and the next day, around 4 o'clock, the child passed away. The following day, around 10 o'clock, His Holiness returned from Gurdaspur. When I heard this, I came forward to greet him, and I had my small daughter in my arms, who was younger than that boy. Seeing me, he said, "I am deeply grieved at the passing of your child. but I felt that your love for him had reached the level of associating partners with God, and therefore his staying alive seemed impossible. In any case, I prayed greatly for your child. God will grant you someone in his place, and he will be one who can hear and speak, meaning he will be able to hear and speak and will be healthy. He then says that after this, a son named Fazal Karim was born. Then a son named Abdul Hafiz was born. Then there were two miscarriages, and both were boys, but they were lost. However, two children were born alive thereafter. He says another son was born, then Abdullah, then Abdul Karim, then after that Ahmed was born. And by the grace of God, five children in total were born after the loss. By the grace of Allah, all of them remained alive and attained long lives. Thus, the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, would constantly teach his companions the lesson of the oneness of God, and at the same time, he prayed to console them. God accepted his prayers and even granted him five sons. The Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, states that God wills that all of the souls that inhabit the different parts of the world, whether in Europe or Asia, those who possess pure natures should be drawn towards unity, and his creatures may be united on one faith. This is the aim of God with which I have been raised. So follow this aim, but with tenderness, good manners, and fervent prayers. He further states, all my contentment and the true purpose of my advent lies in the goal of God Almighty's unity and the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him's honor, being established in the world. Hazrat Peer Iftikhar Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, while describing his life, states that one of the helpers of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was named Pirandita. He says, we all used to call him by this name, Pirandita. But when the Prophet, peace be upon him, would call him, he would say, Piriditta, not Pirandita, but Piriditta, meaning given by God. This is that unity which God Almighty taught him through the revelation, saying, hold fast to the oneness of God, O children of Persia. Thus, this revelation should be kept in sight by the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him's progeny, and by every follower, and by everyone who enters into the pledge of initiation for one's continued success and inner progress. By entering into his pledge, all have become included in his abna, i.e. among his children, included in his lineage. If they hold firmly to the unity of God, they will attain honor in both faith and worldly life. Otherwise, neither blood relations benefit, nor does merely taking the pledge bring benefit. Hafiz Muhammad Ibrahim Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates that the first time when I, along with Hakim Abdul Aziz and Hakim Atta Muhammad Sahib, presented ourselves in the blessed presence of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in those days he was residing in Gurdaspur. When he was about to come out of the room, the three of us were standing by the door. I and Hakim Abdul Aziz said, Assalamu alaikum, and shook hands with him. But Brother Atta Muhammad Sahib fell at his feet. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, lifted him up by the arms and said, Allah the Almighty has sent me in this age to remove this very practice of associating partners with him. Kissing the feet is associated partners with God. Then he also shook hands with him. Similarly, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates that Qazi Muhammad Yusuf Sahib of Peshawar informed him by letter, when I first went to Qadian, a man presented his son before the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to meet him. When the boy came forward to shake hands, he tried to touch His Holiness's feet as a sign of respect. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, stopped him from doing this with his blessed hands, and I saw that his face became red, and he remarked with great compassion, prophets come into the world to eradicate associating partners with God, and my task is also to eradicate it, not to establish it. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states, I am vehemently opposed to anyone taking a photograph of me. The matter regarding photographs also becomes clarified here. Many people keep photographs, their own, those of the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, and those of their relatives and loved ones in improper ways. That is why I'm mentioning this. He states, I am vehemently opposed to anyone taking a photograph of me and keeping it with him as idolaters do, or publishing it. I have absolutely not given any such instruction that someone should do this. No one could be more opposed to idol worship and image worship than I. However, I have noticed that when the people of Europe want to read someone's book, they desire to see a picture of its author first. This is because knowledge of physiognomy is quite developed in Europe, and most of them can tell just from looking at a picture whether the claimant is truthful or a liar. Those people, on account of the distance of thousands of miles, cannot come to me, nor can they look at my face. Therefore, the sagacious people of that land reflect upon my inner condition by looking at my picture. There are many who have written letters to me from Europe and America, and in their letters they have written that they had looked at my picture carefully, and on the basis of the art of face reading, they were forced to admit that it was not the picture of a liar. One American woman, upon seeing my face, she wrote this in a letter to the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, after seeing his picture, said that it was the picture of Yesu, Jesus, that is, Isa, may peace be upon him. It is for this purpose and to this extent that I have purposely remained silent about the initiation of this practice. This is why I permitted it, but if idol worship spread as a result, it would be categorically prohibited. He stated, actions are judged by their intentions. Also, I do not believe that the prohibition of drawing a portrait is absolute. The Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, does not claim that taking photographs is unlawful. It is evident from the Holy Quran that the sect of jinn used to draw portraits for Hazrat Sulaiman, may Allah be pleased with him. The Israelites for a long time possessed the children of Israel had portraits of the prophets, including that of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Also, Gabriel showed the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, a portrait of Hazrat Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, on a silk cloth. And the images of animals became naturally imprinted on some stones underwater. In mountainous areas or due to earthquakes, the images of animals that are buried appear as fossils in stone. Moreover, the instrument or camera now used to take photographs had not been invented at the time of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. It is a very useful tool for diagnosing some diseases. It is not merely a matter of photographs. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, stated that diseases can be diagnosed through imaging. Today, the science has become even more advanced. This was only referring to the X-ray at that time. Another instrument has been introduced by which the image of all the bones of a person is taken, the X-ray, to help diagnose diseases such as rheumatism and gout, and determine the nature of the illness. Today, we have access to scanning, MRIs, and many other technologies. The Prophet ﷺ has referred to the technology available during his time. He explained that it is wrong to completely prohibit the use of imaging technology because it is so useful. The purpose underpinning its usage should be righteous. It is permitted if the intention is pure, however, it should not lead to idolatry. The Prophet ﷺ continues, similarly, many scientific benefits have been realized by means of photographs. Some Europeans have published the images of all the known living things, including many kinds of insects and all varieties of birds and animals, etc., in their books, which have fostered knowledge. Today, there are various channels such as National Geographic and others that provide detailed information about animals through their images. Nevertheless, the Prophet Messiah, peace be upon him, states, is it then conceivable that God, who encourages the acquisition of knowledge, would prohibit the use of an instrument that helps to diagnose difficult diseases and which helps sagacious people to attain guidance? All these are senseless notions that have become widespread. To deem such things as impermissible or unlawful is wrong. Your intention must be pure. He continues, why don't the Maulvis, the religious clerics of our country, throw away from their pockets and homes all the coins, rupees, two annas, four annas, and eight annas that bear the image of the royal visage. Why don't these clerics, as extreme as they are, discard the coins and bills which have images of kings printed on them? Why do they carry them around in their pockets? Do not these coins bear pictures on them? It is a pity that by uttering unreasonable things wantonly, they give the opponents an opportunity to laugh at Islam. Islam has forbidden frivolous pursuits and such pursuits as foster idolatry, and not the pursuits that foster human knowledge, help in diagnosing diseases, and draw sagacious people closer to guidance. Despite all this, however, I do not like it at all that people of my Jamaat should, without an unavoidable desperate need, make it an occupation of publishing my photo routinely, unless the purpose is pious and it is not making an earning, because this is how innovations slowly take root and culminate into idolatry. I therefore admonish my Jamaat here too to refrain from such deeds as far as is possible for them. I have seen cards of some people on the back of which I have noticed my picture in a corner. I am vehemently against such publication. I do not want anyone in my Jamaat to be guilty of such an act. It is one thing to do something for a legitimate and useful cause, and quite another to be like the Hindus who hang the pictures of their elders on the walls everywhere. It has always been observed that such frivolous deeds end up in idolatry, i.e. they lead to idolatry and grave errors, like those which found their way among the Hindus and the Christians. And I expect that anyone who views my admonitions with honor and deference and is my true follower will henceforth abstain from such acts. Otherwise, he will be deemed to conduct himself against my instructions and interfere in the Sharia with insolence. Thus, we must carefully consider what our purpose is in displaying pictures. It must in no way lead towards shirk. Saluting pictures and bowing before them are all actions derived from polytheism. Among Hindus, pictures of deceased persons are displayed and garlanded. Sometimes, even among our own people, it has become customary in certain places that when people take a group photograph of their family, they place a large framed picture of a deceased elder with them so that it appears as though that elder who has passed away is also included with them in the photograph. Such practices are forms of shirk, as the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, has said, and innovations and must be avoided. Some people take such pictures even during weddings, according to reports that I've received. Even pictures are taken for a lawful purpose, such as personal remembrance in albums, that is permissible. But turning them into innovations and treating them with reverence by saluting them upon waking is wrong, as the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, stated. Hazrat Sulfi Ghulam Muhammad Sahib relates that some people in America and England desired to see the photograph of the claimant of the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him. For that reason, a photograph of the Prophet ﷺ was taken. An Arab named Abdul Muhi printed many cards bearing a photograph of the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him. When the Prophet ﷺ, peace be upon him, learned that his photograph had been printed on postcards, he became very displeased and said, "We had our photograph taken for religious necessity. We do not approve that our photograph can be turned into a means of livelihood or anything that may lead towards shirk." Those cards were then destroyed. Hazrat Maulana Ghulam Rasool Sahib Rajiki, may Allah be pleased with him, relates that when he pledged allegiance to the Prophet, peace be upon him, he wrote that he used to practice certain devotional exercises and that among his former spiritual guides, disciples were instructed to hold the image of their spiritual leaders in their imagination. He reasoned that if followers of lesser leaders hold their images in contemplation, then why should he not hold the image of his own spiritual guide, the Promised Messiah and Mahdi, in his heart and seek fulfillment of his purposes through that contemplation? The image of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was far more blessed, lofty, and impactful than that of any other spiritual guides. He thought imagining other spiritual leaders was not lawful. However, if others observe the practice of imagining them, then why should he not keep the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in his heart and mind at all times? He wrote this to the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. A reply came in the handwriting of Hazrat Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib on behalf of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, stating that contemplation of any created being yields nothing but shirk. For the remembrance of Allah, His name alone is sufficient. As for sending blessings, one should recite the durood that bears the seal of the practice of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Upon receiving this letter, he immediately abandoned the practice of contemplation and ceased his former devotional exercises at once. Hazrat Master Sayyid Nazir Ahmed Sahib relates, the late Sayyid Fazl Shah Sahib, a migrant of Qadian, once told me, on one occasion, someone asked the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, about alchemy. In response, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, alchemists wander about restlessly in search of sustenance, yet they do not employ the rightful means which Allah the Almighty has ordained for the attainment of provisions. Alchemists are deprived of the station of tawakkul, that is, trust in God. Hence, they abandon the proper and permissible means and carve out their own path. They do not realize that God declares, and in the heaven is your sustenance and also that which you are promised. We consider such ill-fated people to be among the greatest of those who associate partners with God. In His holy word, God grants the believer a formula of alchemy. Allah bestows sustenance from the heavens, as He has promised. But this is granted only to those who incline towards Him. He further said, God teaches the believer a formula of alchemy, by implementing which a person becomes a true alchemist, and God Himself fulfills all his needs. Thus God says, and he who fears Allah, He will make for him a way out and will provide for him from where he expects not. Reflect upon the fact that when a righteous person is granted the bounties of all the worlds, then who would he be dependent upon? For a person who adopts righteousness, Allah creates such means and grants sustenance from places that one could never conceive of. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that when a person is given the provisions of the entire world, then who would they need to be dependent on? I say that if the alchemists were to devote the time they waste in alchemy to their creator, they would attain all their cherished desires, provided they establish themselves firmly upon righteousness. Regarding how the discourse of divine unity and the personal example of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, impacted pure-hearted individuals, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates an account of a sincere elder, Mir Abdul Rahman Sahib, a range officer from Baramullah, Kashmir, wrote to me, my father was originally a Hanafi, then became Ahl-e Hadith. During that period, he would often say to his friend, the late Maulvi Muhammad Hassan Sahib of Asnur, we may claim to be firm monotheists, but it is possible that another community comes about which declares us to be polytheists. My father would say, that is exactly what happened. For we believe that Jesus, peace be upon him, gave life to the dead and created birds. But I came to my senses when I heard the following couplet of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He alone is the true God of all birds. Bravo for having come to this realization. O cleric, is this God's unity? Tell me truthfully, which deity do you follow? I left both your brothers in Srinagar with your maternal uncle and set out on foot for Qadian. There, I was blessed with the opportunity of pledging allegiance. It was this very message that guided him. Hazrat Maulana Ghulam Rasool Rajaki Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, relates, it was perhaps 1901 when on one occasion I was present in the blessed company of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace be upon him, when he delivered a discourse on the unity of God. In it, he stated, some people, upon receiving a favor from someone, say Jazakallah, may Allah reward you, without first saying Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah. However, upon deeper reflection, even this expression contains a subtle trace of associating partners with God. This is because the person who bestows a favor and the means through which he is able to do so are themselves creations of Allah the Almighty. Therefore, the recipient of a favor should first praise and glorify Allah, saying Alhamdulillah, and then say Jazakallah to the individual. From the standpoint of true understanding of God, it is essential that gratitude be offered first to the Creator of all means, and thereafter say Jazakallah to the person who serves as the means. Hazrat Bhai Abdul Rahman Sahib Qadiani writes, in an account detailing the final journey of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace be upon him, to Lahore, as the day began, the organizers began arrangements for a reception, and soon distinguished guests and dignitaries began to arrive. However, the Prophet, peace be upon him's health, was weary and weak. The Prophet was scheduled to deliver an address there, to such an extent that there was no expectation whatsoever that he would be able to deliver a speech. For this reason, the Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed Hazrat Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, to address the guests and provide spiritual nourishment. Accordingly, at the appointed time, Mulana Nuruddin Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, began his address. But shortly thereafter, that radiant moon and resplendent sun, the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself appeared among us. That is, the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself came shortly after. Hazrat Mulana Nuruddin Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, ceased speaking, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, stood and addressed the attendees for about 3 hours. Despite his health being so poor that it was even difficult to attend, he says that he came and delivered a powerful, profound, and deeply intellectual, insightful speech to the gathering. Along with his followers, even those outside his community were deeply moved, listening with rapt attention as though spellbound. They enjoyed this spiritual nourishment so much that they forgot any need for physical nourishment. His speech flowed in such a manner that it was difficult to take notes, and his words carried such power and majesty that in the packed gathering, it seemed as though everyone was holding their breath. So fervent was his delivery that in the intensity of his address, the Prophet, peace be upon him, gradually moved closer and closer to his audience. I personally observed and made note of the fact that the Prophet, peace be upon him, moved several steps ahead of the table multiple times. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was not standing behind the table. Rather, the table remained behind him as he spoke. Thus, during the course of his speech, he would even end up a few steps ahead of the table. This address was delivered in the courtyard of Dr. Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Shah Sahib's residence, at most 10 days before the Prophet's demise. It came to be known as the completion of propagation and the decisive argument. Prior to this, he had also held a dialogue with an English expert in astronomy at the residence of Khwaja Kamaluddin Sahib. It was indeed a period of intense missionary activity. Besides these engagements, the Prophet, peace be upon him, delivered numerous other profound addresses. He further writes, during this period, a delegation of Hindu women came to visit the Prophet, peace be upon him, desiring to see him while he was engaged in writing a message of peace, as he stayed at the home of Dr. Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Shah Sahib. Seeing as the Prophet, peace be upon him, was extremely occupied, he initially intended to excuse them quickly. However, they insisted earnestly and requested some words of guidance. They made this request in such a manner that despite his busy schedule, the Prophet, peace be upon him, accepted their request and enjoined them regarding the unity of God, forbade idol worship, and urged them to turn to God in prayer. This incident occurred in the final day or two of his life. In reality, those women wished to stay longer and hear much more of his blessed words. But due to his overwhelming commitments, they were compelled to depart reluctantly. Similarly, one of his final discourses has become especially well known due to certain striking phrases. In it, he declared, "You must let Jesus die, as there is life in this for Islam. Similarly, let the Muhammadan Messiah come instead of the Mosaic Jesus, for the glory of Islam lies in it." Such was his burning passion for establishing the unity of God. Despite illness and immense preoccupation, he showed no concern for his personal condition when it came to conveying the message of Islam and the unity of God. Thus, it is this very effort to propagate the message of the unity of God and to make it a living part of our own lives that is the duty of the servants of the Muhammadan Messiah today. May Allah grant us the ability to fulfill this responsibility. Everyone is aware of the state of the world, especially the condition of the Muslim world. There is a great need for prayers. Although a ceasefire has been announced, it does not appear to be lasting. In fact, cracks have already begun to appear in it. The Israeli government is trying, in some way, to launch an attack on Lebanon in order to provoke the Iranians so that they respond. Now, even some European leaders have condemned this action. At least some have raised their voices and displayed some level of morals. However, it will likely remain limited to this. This is the extent of their moral courage. They neither wish to do more than this, nor do they have the courage or strength to do so. In any case, we must continue to pray. May Allah Almighty have mercy on the Muslim world.
Alhamdulillah, na'amaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'aghfiruhu wa na'aminu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'auzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati amalina man yadihillahu falamudillalahu وَمَنْ يُضْلِلُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِبْعَادَ اللَّهِ رَحِمَكُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر